Get there. It's one of the first places that we see the words church or the word church used in the Bible in the New Testament. We're going to talk just a little bit about what this all means. And so our first message on the church is to identify what is it. It's important for us to know what a church is. Definitions of words are really important, and definitions sometimes get changed just because we don't really get a grasp on what it really means. That's like the definition of the word Christian. You know, throughout most of the United States, I'm sure the world, but I have most of my experience here in our own nation. But if you run around and ask people what a Christian is, you're probably going to get a lot of different answers. You guys ever ask that question about Christian? How many different answers can you think of for the word Christian? Well, I want to hear about what other people might say about what a Christian is. Good person. That's one of the first ones. Can anybody else think of any other definitions that you might get? False or right, either one? We will talk about the right definition of it. But an American. Some people think if you're an American, you're just kind of a Christian, right? Because America's a, quote, Christian nation, right? So that means if you're born in America, you're born a Christian. No. Someone who goes to church. That might be it, too. I hear a religious person. Well, there's a lot of different religions. So that may not necessarily, actually, quote, define a Christian. But I think that good person, I think that may be one of the most common ones that I run into. Yeah, they're a pretty good person. They must be a Christian. But if we think about the word Christian, what's the root word to that? It's Christ, isn't it? So it's very, Christ-like, or it can also be known of as little Christ. And so what we're talking about is somebody that's trying to be like Christ, somebody that has committed to Christ. It's very exclusive, but it's very inclusive because anyone who wants to enter that relationship, Jesus died for them, right? He offers them to come. Says he won't turn any of them away. So in that relationship, very inclusive, but in the relationship for what the word actually means, it's very exclusive. And yet, it gets used for everything in our nation. I think church is one of these, too. A lot of times, church just kind of gets thrown around. And, I have a lot of people who say that they can have church by themselves out in the middle of nowhere and things of this nature. So I think it would be really good for us just to get a handle on what the word actually means, because it'll help us to kind of identify what this all means and where we fit into it. And so we're going to look here at Matthew chapter 16 for a moment, and we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this. First thing we want to do when we identify a word from the Bible is we want to put it in its context, and we want to take it from the authority of Scripture. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to start out. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, see, we're dealing with kind of like a definition, right? A definition of who he is. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's really what it boils down to for all of us to come into a place of salvation. Doesn't matter what your mom and dad said about Jesus. Doesn't matter what your husband or wife says about Jesus. If your child, it doesn't matter what your teacher says about Jesus. What really matters is, who do you say Jesus is, right? And that's what it boils down to in our lives. And so he just put it right back to him. He said, okay, everybody else might be saying all these things, and today people are still saying the same things. A good man, a good prophet, maybe a good guy, but not God. We hear a lot of different things, but really, we know who Jesus is. Jesus is God, who came in the flesh, who lived a perfect life, who gave his life on a cross in exchange for our sin. We get to look back on that and see that. But Jesus just brought it right back to him, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He nailed it. Perfect. Messiah. Anointed one. The one who came, sent by God to take away the sins of the world. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means son of Jonah or son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my, say it with me, church. My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we learned something about the church right there, what its purpose is. It's supposed to be knocking down the gates of hell. Okay. Is that how we feel this morning? Do we feel like we're knocking down the gates of hell? Sometimes we may not be always feeling on the advance. But anyway, let's read the rest of it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That was only for a limited time. Some people say, see, he said, don't tell anybody. Well, that suits us real good, because we're kind of nervous about telling people anyways. But no, in reality, guys, that was just for a time, because his time had not yet come. Okay? Once he was glorified, right? Once he was lifted up on the cross, he died on the cross, and then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. Yeah, we're supposed to tell everybody now, right? And the reason why he couldn't tell then is because he still had work left to do. And now is the time. But see, it says some different things about the church there. Now, some will try to maintain that the rock that the church will be built on was Peter. But no, it was the rock of the proclamation of what Peter said. If you look at what Peter said, we're going to go ahead and bring it up there on the next slide. So Peter had said that he was the Christ, living God. And then Jesus said, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. So whose church is it? It's Jesus' church, right? God's church. This church right here is God's church. And something else we understand about that, he wasn't meaning a building being built there, was he? He was meaning those who were his people, right? And so when Jesus uses the word my church, we understand who owns it, and we also understand what some of their responsibility is as well. Because if we continue to read on there, first of all, we're going to push down the gates of Hades, the place of the dead, and we are also given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now again, this is to the church. This isn't just to Peter. A lot of jokes come out of this that are really irreverent and dumb about how Peter's standing up there with the gate, the pearly gates, because he's the one with the keys. It's not true. Peter's not the one who's going to let us in or out. We know who's the judge, right? And so we've got that the church literally holds keys. How does the church hold keys? Because we've got the message. We are the ones who hold the message. Lost people don't have this message. Okay, we have the message, and it's the message for the only way that a person can enter into heaven. And Jesus teaches us more about that. In fact, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the church has this message. Those are the keys that we have. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's our responsibility, to pray and to forgive and to bring people closer to him. So let's look at this. Because this whole word church is important. So we look at the next slide there, and it has to do with ecclesia. I probably don't pronounce that right, but it is a Greek noun, and it literally means assembly, congregation, church. So it's good to know how the different words that fit into this, because it gives us a better understanding of what this word really means. Okay? So we use the word church, but what we're really saying is an assembly or a congregation of people. So you see here, nothing mentioned here about an actual building. Okay? And we do meet in a building, and we like it, because it's kind of hot and muggy outside today, and it's pretty nice to have some air conditioning in here. But even if we didn't have the air conditioning, if we met together in an assembly, we would be meeting as the church. Are we seeing how this is working? So the one person standing out in the wilderness doing their very own little old thing really does not fit into the definition of who Jesus says my church is. You understand why that word and the definition is really important? Now, I'm not saying that that person can't be a Christian, because remember, we define Christian as somebody who's Christ-like or wanting to follow Christ, Christ follower. Okay? But to actually enter into the number of the church, we've got to fit within this definition, because this is the word Jesus used. Okay? And it's those who are summoned. Those who are summoned to come unto salvation and into the congregation. Okay? Into the congregation. So we're gonna have a little bit of fun just thinking about this whole assembly word. Okay? Looked up the word assembly, and I came up with some different synonyms or whatever that kind of went along with it. Words that mean the same thing, and so we are like the assembly, or rather, let's use the word bunch. We're kind of like a bunch. You like that word better? It sounds kind of a little more friendly, I suppose. You know, like a bunch. We're the church. So if we think about this whole thing about the bunch, okay, like the Brady Bunch wouldn't be called that if they didn't like kind of gather together, right? We wouldn't call them the Brady Bunch. You guys ever see that? That show? You know, I grew up in the days when the Brady Bunch was a popular TV show. And what was it that made them the bunch? Because there were a bunch of them. There was more than one. In fact, there were quite a few. Do anybody remember how many was in the Brady Bunch? 8. Somebody said 8. Yeah, that's the right number. And it was a blended family that came together, and so they had a house full of people, and they called them the bunch. Okay? Like, if I told you to hand me a bunch of pencils, right? Hand me that bunch of pencils over there. Notice there's more than one, right? Okay? But like if I separated these pencils out like this, and I would say, you know, hand me a pencil or gather up those pencils, okay? And to be honest with you, this is kind of what's happening to the church. The church is very fragmented, okay? We may still be a bunch in God's eyes because he knows us all, but guys, we're going to have to kind of get together on this thing if we're really going to affect this world. So I like the whole bunch of pencils, okay? Because that way I know if one goes down, I break one, I got another one to go to, all right? And so that's how we kind of hold one another up as well. So let's think about that we are the assembly, the bunch, we are the church. We are the church. We cannot be the assembly if we're not willing to assemble. Okay? Can we agree to that? It's almost got to be that way. We can't really be the assembly unless we're willing to assemble. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You guys are here. So, like, good job. You're part of the assembly. We need to encourage others who aren't here as well to come be a part of the assembly. Because really, that's who the church is. It's those who are assembled. And so it's really important that we do assemble. It's important that we're part of it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another," right? Assembly, more than one. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What does provoke mean? Encourage? Yeah, kind of stir up, kind of help each one go in that direction. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see that word assembly that we find in there? It's a little different version of it, but it's meaning the same thing. The assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's really important, guys, that we do continue to come together so we can stir one another up to love and to good works. It's really, really important. We've got... You know, I got to tell you, Judgment Day is just around the corner. We don't know for sure when. I'm not going to try to predict it. I was with somebody the other day that said that they're almost sure it's going to happen this year because there's some star constellations that are going to be lined up with some planet constellations that are going to be lined. Guys, I really get frustrated with people that keep trying to predict the day. Jesus said nobody knows the day, okay? So, like, I'm okay with that, you know? God can know the day, and I don't have to know the day because you know what? For me, it could be today. I might draw my last breath standing on this stage today, on this platform area, and then you know what? That's going to be my day of judgment because I'm going to be standing before Jesus just like that. So will every one of us. So let's live and encourage one another, stirring one another up. That word provoke in the King James, is talking about like stirring up coals, poking at coals. You ever poke at coals? You see dead coals laying on the ground, the fire you had last night, big campfire, you put a whole lot of wood on it, it's reduced down to this little pile of coals, and it's just got dead ashes on top, and it looks dead. You ever take a stick in the morning and stir that thing up? Wow. You better remember that if you ever think about stepping on dead ashes. You stir that thing up, and there's still some heat down in that ground. And as soon as you stir it up, it begins to turn back into flames, live coals again. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. That's why we come. And so then this kind of provokes the question, okay, then how often, right? How often should I do that? And in fact, I mean, if we look at Acts 2, 46 through 47, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church, the assembly, daily those who were being saved. And so how often did they meet? They ate together. Daily. They met daily. They continued daily. And if you notice, it wasn't that they all went to the temple daily. It says, with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. So we see hospitality that is being practiced here as well. So the idea is, guys, it's good for us to stay connected even throughout the week. Continue stirring one another up. Continue encouraging one another. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but sometimes I feel like by the middle of the week, I'm getting in tall weeds. It's hard for me to see over them. And maybe I need a touch from one of you guys just to remind me that, hey, you know what? We're all still connected here. We're all still on the same page. We're all still trying to do the same thing. And so that's why small groups in people's homes are really important. That's why midweek Bible study on Wednesday is really important. That's why we have that in that prayer service. It's really important that we stay connected, because from, you know, if you just go from Sunday to Sunday, you miss out on so much that's going on. It's hard for us to stay connected as it is. So let's just try to stay connected to one another. Whatever that looks like for you, the evening services are here for you to continue to learn if you really want to grow. I've had some people that wouldn't come to evening services who complained because they didn't feel like there were enough opportunities to learn. Well, the opportunities are there if we want to avail ourselves to that time, if it's possible. And so that's why that's there. If there's other types of Bible studies that can break out of that in people's homes, man, come to me, ask me, what's a good Bible study material? We're wanting to do this. I'm totally in support, and I will try to help you to provide the spiritual nourishment for those small groups. It's very important. I think it's a wonderful structure. And so please, let's avail ourselves to being connected throughout the week as well. So that's when we've been thinking about the idea of being the assembly. We want to also see that we're the body of Christ as well. Wow, that sounds like that's a big calling, doesn't it? It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. So if we really want to be connected to Christ, then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It shows us a little insight in this, verses 26 and 27. In fact, the whole chapter 12 is just extremely important in this, but I just picked a couple verses for time's sake. It says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you see, the body of Christ is the assembly or the church, those who are assembled. They're summoned, they're called out, they come together, we become part of the body of Christ. And this is really cool. There's no competition in the body of Christ. Okay? I like that. Now, a lot of times, because of our sinful hearts, we still kind of have sin locked down in there that we're trying to deal with. We can maybe have problems with jealousy toward another person or whatever, but just the basic structure here is, if the body is good, everybody in it should be good with that, right? But if the body suffers, we're all going to suffer. We're in this thing together, right? And so let's vote for the, hey, let's keep it good, let's keep meeting, let's keep going, let's do what God's called us to do. He'll keep his lampstand here. It talks about that in the first couple chapters of Revelation. And we've got the power of God to do what he calls us to do. But we need to stay together on this. One suffers, all members suffer. If one rejoices or is blessed, then we all rejoice together. Third one, engrafted branches of Israel. This is an important one about the church as well. Okay? Israel came along, God's chosen people. God chose them out of all people of the world, not because they were so great and mighty or anything, but actually because they were less, and he would show his glory through it. If we look in Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 18, it tells us something about this. So the church is the engrafted branches. He goes on to say, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off of the original tree, Israel, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." So we actually become part of what God first called his chosen people. And I think that that's really an awesome thing, is that God actually, through Jesus, brought the two together, and he engrafted us into that main stalk. So then number four, kind of continuation of thoughts, since we are engrafted branches, we are also beneficiaries of the Old Testament promises. What does the word beneficiary mean to you? Who's a beneficiary in the world? You ever hear this word get used? Life insurance policies, inheritances, usually used in that context. That's why I used it here, because I want you to understand something. We actually inherit these promises that were given to Israel so many years ago, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to what we see happen with Noah and the whole line of faith, all the way back to Adam. We are beneficiaries of every one of those promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And there's other places that show us that we actually benefit and are blessed to all of the Old Testament promises through Jesus who grafted us in. Number five, the beneficiaries also, as the church, of the New Testament letters. All the New Testament is literally written to the church. All the letters that we find in there. Most of Jesus' instruction was to those that followed and were assembled, right? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Where'd that happen? Happened on the Mount of Olives, and he had all the people out around him. You had to assemble with them to get that message, okay? And we see throughout so many of his gatherings, same way, he did some one-on-one, but the majority of it was to the assembly. And all of Paul's letters were to individual churches or church members and leaders. So those were to the people who were assembled. Okay? A lot of people try to claim all of this without wanting to be assembled. But all I'm saying, guys, is it matters that we do assemble. It matters a whole lot. And I'll tell you another way that it matters. I didn't make this a point that we assemble. I can tell you how much it matters, because the forces of darkness work so hard to try to keep us from assembling. All over the world. I mean, we say, thank God there's nobody trying to shoot us, but to be honest with you, he keeps us out of church a whole lot easier than that. Sometimes by just not feeling like getting out of bed, or having something better to do, or blah, 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 or some fear, or some anxiety, or it may be because we had a bad experience with another person who's in that church, or whatever. But I'm just going to say, the devil don't want us here. Because whenever we come together, the power of God is unleashed. And guess what? It's going to knock his gates down. Good thing. Good thing happening. So remember, we are the beneficiaries of these New Testament letters as well as the promises, because we are the engrafted branches. We are the church. We are those who are assembled. So we'll just kind of answer the first question. What is the church? We're the bunch, the body, the branches, and the beneficiaries. So you just remember it like that. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to be more than one. So we're the bunch. We're the body. Guys, let me tell you something. This is an important one. You're the body of Christ when you're together. We're going to get way deeper into that, because this is an important one in the days to come. You're also the branches. You know what else it says about those branches? If God tore the original branches off because of unbelief, What's to say that he won't tear the engrafted branches off as well? So we need to understand, we need to fear God. And a lot of people went into this whole thought, is he saying we can lose our salvation? I'm not even going there. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So we should never take it for granted. We need to work out the salvation we have in us with fear and trembling, just like the Word tells us to. And we're also the beneficiaries. We get the whole inheritance. Yeah, did you know what Jesus is doing right now? He told me. He told me in his word, and he told you too. He's gone back to heaven to prepare a place for you. That where he is, we might come also. So where is he? He's in heaven right now. He's making intercession for you. Why? Because he loves you. You know why he wants us to be more like him? Because this is the best thing for us too. You know why he wants us to worship him? Because that's where we're in our best place. That's what we're going to be doing forever. If we're Christians. If we don't even want to assemble here on Sunday, but every once in a while, what makes you think you're going to want to be in heaven assembled forever? Just a thought. I pray God works in my heart so that I do want to be. Okay? You know what the cool thing is? I know this might be hard for you to believe right now, but it's even going to be way better than this. So praise the Lord. Are you assembled in your heart with the other believers? Do you feel a connection? Do you feel like you're part of one another? Are you really part of that body? Maybe feeling like you're kind of out here. What do you do about it? Pray God will help. Pray for this church that God will help us to truly be assembled, to truly be part of one another, to truly go forward together. This is important. The world is depending on it. We look at all those lost people out there, it's going to be the church that reaches them. It's really important. We all need each other. Good thing is, God doesn't, quote, need us. But the cool thing is, he chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we've met together here today, we have assembled. We are the church. Thank you that we are the body of Christ. And I am absolutely convinced that you do not want your body to be lacking in any part. And so, Lord, there's some that aren't here for various reasons, and we don't judge at all. But we just pray that we will all be fully connected in the days to come. Father, please bless us today. There may be somebody sitting here today that says, you know, I just really don't feel like that I've ever committed to being part of the assembly. Then I pray that you might help us to see clearly what step we need to take. I know every step starts out with just clearly repenting of the wrong that we've realized that we've done, turning away from it, turning to God, and you'll show us the next answer. If that includes just turning my heart over to Jesus today, then I pray that whoever feels that way would do that very thing. They may want to come forward and do it here at the altar as well, Lord, and that would be good, because eventually we got to go public with our decision. That's part of being a Christian too. But Lord, I pray that the church will be the church. If the church will be the church, the world will have what it needs to get straightened out. If the church won't be the church, then the world has no hope. We are your body that you have here to reach out to this world. So help us, Lord, I pray. Send your Spirit, fill us, help us to know what you're calling us to, and help us to submit and surrender to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.
Just as I am with the drawn plea, but that the blood rush over me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O God, I come. I come just as I am ready now to rid my soul of all. bound or blind to thee, whose blood can cleanse each sorrow and God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt, bindings with pain and fears, with doubt, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched bride, sad riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, with welcome pardon can't relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
The one about the promise. Go back to the one about the promise.
Amen.
Because of thy promise, I believe. That's it right there, guys. If we miss that one, we've missed the whole deal. We do not believe because of the way I feel. We do not believe because of my own intellect. We do not believe. We can't go on that. Guys, we must believe unto salvation because of his promise, because he said so and it will be accomplished. Because I'm going to tell you, from time to time, we're not going to feel it. But we better base our belief on his promises. His promises will be accomplished. Absolutely. 100% guaranteed. Praise God. It's the only one that isn't going to disappoint. And you know what's really cool? I don't know, you know, what may be in a person's life. You don't know what's in mine that might hold me back. But I do know one thing. God does, and he's able to overcome it. So all we got to do is give it to him. You know, you might find sometimes that you need to confess something to somebody else, have an accountability partner. That's cool. But I'm going to tell you, the one who can actually cure the problem and solve the problem is God himself. And he's the number one that we have to go to and give our problems to. So there's nothing he can't conquer. Is there anything stronger than God? Not one thing. We're good then. Praise the Lord. Do we have any birthdays?
Birthdays. All right. Two of them. Woo. How old are you?
Nine.
Nine?
11.
11. Anything you'd like to say? Go ahead. Turn around. Look at all the smiling faces. Whew! Boy, this boy, he's happy. Anything you want to say?
No.
No? Anything you want to say, sis? All right, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, Lord bless you and keep you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, only one will not do, Lord give me salvation, how many have you?
Happy birthday! All right, how about anniversaries? Do we have any anniversaries? Nope. No anniversaries. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you again, Lord. We just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and for the promises in your word, Lord. Most of all, you'll never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what the problems are in our lives, Lord. If we turn them over to you, Lord, we know that you'll take care of them, and we know your grace is sufficient. Lord, we thank you for each one who come out today, Lord. We pray, God, that each one of them got a blessing, and Lord, we pray that you just help us all to be a witness, to be bold with your word, and Lord, that you forgive us all of our shortcomings and when we stumble. In Jesus' holy name, amen.